happening in the heels of the successful Olympics in London, which just concluded. Another sports event concluded a few days ago, which was also held in London. It is known as the Paralympics. It's the counterpart Olympics for the disabled and the handicapped. But you know what? The coverage of and attention to the Paralympics were way below those of the Olympics. Yung atensyon, yung interest, yung coverage ay hindi ganun katulad na ibinigay doon sa Olympics. It shows that there is not so much interest in sports activities featuring the disabled, probably with the idea that is not their field. Now, I may be able to say that that is understandable in sports where we look for the best. But beware that that mentality happen in the spiritual realm. Ingatan natin na huwag tayo magkaroon ng ganyang mentalidad pagdating sa larangang espiritual. Much of our Christian maturity will be tested by our attitude to the brethren who we may describe have been disabled by sin. How do we respond to them? Paul is showing us that maturity in dealing with the Corinthian church, even as they have sinned against the apostle. They listened to the enemies of the apostle, those people Paul called the super apostles, and in contrast with them, Apostle Paul called himself the true apostle, as authenticated by signs and wonders. Sinasalungat niya yung sarili niya sa mga kaaway niya doon sa Corinto na ang kanyang tawag ay mga super apostol. Siya ang totoong apostol na pinatunayan ng mga tanda at kababalaghan. At dito sa pagsasalungat na yan, nakikita natin yung isang tunay na pagsubok sa maturidad natin. Kung ang pipiliin mo ay ang tunay na apostol laban sa mga pang-aakit ng mga super apostol. Now, we can extend that to many challenges and collision of interests in the Christian life. Do you choose apostolic authority against super emotion? Apostolic authority against super attraction and all other super things that may be set against the standard of the scriptures? The mature will choose the apostolic authority as we know it in the New Testament, rather than any other super thing in this world. And that is what Apostle Paul shows as a challenge to the Corinthians and as a challenge to us as these principles extend to us. Now, Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians that he was now preparing for a third visit. Yung unang visit niya, yun ang nagtatag sa iglesia. Doon sa pangalawang pagdalaw niya, doon sila nagkaroon ng masakit na konfrontasyon at ang sabi doon ay tila naging mahina itong si Apostol Pablo at ito'y pinapaliwanag ni Pablo. At matapos isulat itong ikalawang Korinto, ay dadalaw siya sa ikatlong pagkakataon sa Korinto at inaasahan niya na ito ay magiging muling masiklab na paghaharap. And he is preparing the Corinthians because this time he said he was going to be strong in the sense that he will apply apostolic authority that he was mandated to do. But Apostle Paul did not wish to do that. And therefore, he wrote this second letter precisely to prepare them so that there need be no confrontation. Paul was willing to do that if it comes to that, but he was trying his best so that it need not erode into such a confrontation. One thing that we learn of the maturity of Paul is that he is willing to face the wrongs of the brethren with a corrective disposition. However, there is something that is overarching in the desire of the Apostle Paul, even for those who are disabled by sin. I invite you now to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll read verses 9 to 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 9 to 11. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given for me, for building up and not for tearing down. So to these people who have done him wrong, Paul issues his desire and expressed prayer, their restoration. Now other translations use the word perfection, which could be misunderstood as though Paul is desiring perfectionism. Restoration is a good translation. It means to be in the right place, that one should be instead of the present wrong place. Yung panunumbalik ay tumutukoy sa pagkakalagay sa tama, pagkakalagay sa tuwid, sa halip na sa kinilalagyan nilang kamalian. Yan ang hinahangad ni Pablo sa mga taga-Korinto. Sa kasalukuyang sinusulatan niya ang mga taga-Korinto, sila ay hindi nasa tuwid, lalo na ang mga nakinig sa kanyang mga kaaway, wala sila sa katuwiran. Ngunit ang pinapanalangin daw ni Pablo, ang kanyang inaasahan at inaasam ay ang panunumbalik, pagbabalik loob nitong mga taga-Korinto. It means to be in the right place, and that is his desire, even for these people who have sinned against him. And we learn something of an important message concerning maturity. Let me put it this way. The mature has an overarching desire to restore erring brethren to be right with God. Ang may maturidad ay may nangingibabaw na hangarin na magbalik loob ang mga nagkakamaling kapatiran upang maging tuwid sa Diyos. The mature has an overarching desire to restore erring brethren to be right with God. I use the adjective overarching to highlight its supremacy to other desires that one may have on occasions like this. When we are wronged, as Paul was, it would be natural to desire vindication. Prove your enemies wrong. And that in itself is not a wrong desire. You want to be vindicated. You want to defend yourself. You want to prove that your enemy is wrong. All that is within the natural sense of justice. But Paul warns that he will do that. If it comes to that in the third visit, he will prove his enemies wrong and he will apply his apostolic authority if it comes to that. Kaya handa si Apostol Pablo na kung kinakailangan gagawin niya ito. But something else overrides it, he says. Your restoration, he says, is what we pray for. And then he challenges them, aim for restoration. And this is something which is a real challenge to maturity in times when we are wronged. In times when we are offended by somebody, when someone has done something to us which causes hurt, the sense of being wronged is something any Christian can feel. The desire to be vindicated, again, is something any Christian would rightly desire. But it is the mature who, when wronged and when offended, will have that overriding, overarching desire that the erring one be restored. And that is the challenge to us. Do you desire that when you are wronged, when you are offended, beyond vindication, beyond correction, that those who wrong, those who sin, will be restored? If you will do that, three things are necessary. Three things are required of us as we see this in Paul. First, prayer to God. Ang unay panalangin sa Diyos. Second, denial of self, pagtanggi sa sarili. And third, belief in grace, paniwala sa biyaya. These three things go with that overarching desire to restore erring brethren to be right with God. The first thing then is prayer to God. Kung nanaisin natin na mapagpalik loob ang mga nagkakamali, ang mga nagkakasala, daraanin natin ito sa panalangin. We can expect someone like Paul to bring the problem in Corinth to his regular prayer, and so must we. But the remarkable fact in Paul's prayer is what he prays for. Not his vindication, but rather their restoration. In fact, in the construction of the sentence, the word restoration is put in the very emphatic place. It is something unexpected. He could have said, my vindication will be secured. Your correction will be done. But beyond all that, the prayer of Paul is for their restoration. Here we learn that the mature molds his attitude to the brethren by rightly defining his prayer for them. Kung magkakaroon tayo ng maturidad sa ating pakikitungo sa kapatiran, kinakailangang maliwanag sa atin yung ating ipinapanalangin para sa kanila. Here, let me warn you of two things about praying for the brethren that are calculated to form wrong attitudes. The first is prayerlessness. When you do not pray for the brethren, Now, this is a very sad thing. You know why? Because this is the one thing that all Christians have the ability to do for the brethren. Kung mayroong isang bagay na kayang gawin ng lahat ng mga Kristiyano para sa kapatiran, ito ay ang kanilang ipanalangin, ang kapatiran. Hindi lahat tayo ay maaring maging maluwag sa ating pagbibigay. Hindi lahat tayo ay maaring makapanguna sa isang grupo. Hindi lahat tayo ay may kaloob ng pagtuturo o pagpapayo. So there are certain things limited to some Christians as far as gifts and opportunities are concerned. But brethren, here is one thing that you and I have the ability to do and in fact have the imperative to do. And that is to pray for the brethren. And when we fail that, we fail miserably at a duty that is universal to all believers. Therefore, in the church, this is where brethren have covenanted together to pray for one another. We must have such a cherished attitude, a cherished value for the prayers of the saints, that they pray for us and we pray for them. Even in this letter that is full of rebuke, Apostle Paul cherished the prayers of the Corinthians. Listen to him in chapter 1, verse 11. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Hiningi niya ang panalangin ng mga kapatiran sa Korinto. Sa kabila na marami siyang sinabi rito, maaring makita natin maraming mali sa iglesia, maraming kasalanan, subalit hiningi pa rin ni Pablo yung kanilang panalangin. We see here the Apostle Paul truly cherishing the prayers of the saints. Brethren, let us not sin by prayerlessness. But if we pray for the brethren, one other thing we can have a wrong attitude is when we pray wrongly. One thing to mold wrong attitude is wrong prayer. So we must be clear what it is that we pray for and what it is that we seek prayer for. Again, listen to Paul in Romans 15:30, again seeking prayer for his ministry. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. So this prayer request is couched in the note of urgency. But what was it that Paul was seeking as petition? Continuing in verse 31, he said, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Ultimately, Paul's eyes are upon the will of God. Be done, be completed, and that there be good done to the church. It wasn't just for a personal convenience or safety that he was praying for. He knew that this would redound to the completion of God's will and to the good of the church. Hindi makasarili yung kahilingan ni Apostol Pablo. At pag tayo dumating sa pananalangin sa isa't isa, isipin natin ang bagay na may kinalaman sa makadiyos na bagay. We often exhibit our selfishness when we pray for ourselves, and so too when we pray for the brethren. And in few things can selfishness be more a temptation than when offended. When we feel hurt, when we feel wronged and sinned against, that's the easiest, to be selfish rather than to think of the one who wronged, that he be restored. Our prayers many times are only for our vindication, for the correction of those who wronged us. Let's change that with a mature attitude. Many years ago, I watched a documentary featuring the life of a pride of lions, yung grupo ng mga leon. Isang pagkakataon doon, pinakita, nag-aagawan sila sa pagkain na talagang nag-aaway. Bay, mahirap mag-aaway pag mga leon. So they were really nagsasagpangan. Pero nung matapos na yung away at sila ay nakakain ng lahat, they were seen licking each other's wounds. So yung mga inaway niyang dati, siya naman ang nagpapagaling ng kanilang sugat. Well, it's just built into them by God's creation. But there you see, once trouble or fight ensued, there should be the attempt to lick each other's wounds, so to speak. And we do that by praying for each other, by restoration. So there is the clear defined line when it comes to praying for erring brethren. Pray for the restoration of those who have sinned and may have offended you. As far as being offended is concerned, our church covenant mandates, be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation. We cannot take the attitude of taking offense at every perceived fault and mistake. That will be an unchristian attitude. Cover a multitude of sins is what love does. But on the other hand, where there is real grievous sin involved, and you may have been offended, beware that you close the door to restoration by desiring, above all, personal vindication. The mature way of doing this is desiring the offender's restoration above all. If you will do that, begin on your bended knees. That is what Paul is saying here. Your restoration is my prayer, not his personal vindication. Relations have proved to be stronger and steadfast when tested by sin and restoration. Kaya wag nating tingnan kapag nagkaroon ng sigalot, katapusan ng relasyon iyon. Hindi naman. Kuminsan yun pa ang nagpapalakas kapag hinarap natin ng tama, at ang pinakatamang pagharap ay umpisahan sa pananalangin para sa pagpapanumbalik at pagbabalik loob ng nagkasala. I've told you often of the falling out between George Whitefield and John Wesley, two great preachers of the Methodist movement in the 18th century England. There were differences of doctrine, differences of methodology, and to top that, there were personal offenses on both sides, and there was a serious falling out between them, but they were restored because both were willing to face up to those that needed restoration as far as sin is concerned. And when George Whitefield died by his own request, it was John Wesley who preached the funeral sermon. Complete restoration between brethren who had a falling out. And I'm sure a major component of that was prayer to God. The second component is denial of self. Pagtanggi sa sarili. Listen to Paul. We are glad when we are weak and you are strong. In other words, if that is the way your restoration is going to be secured, if my third visit will become like the second visit, I become weak again, but in the process, the result is your restoration, I can have that. That's what Paul is saying. Here we see the Apostle Paul letting self-vindication yield to the goal of restoration of erring brethren. Yung pagtatanggol ng sarili ay pumapangalawa lamang o ito'y umaatras para sa hangarin ng pagbabalik loob ng nagkasala. Ang sinasabi niya, if my third visit will prove to be like the second visit, but in the process you are restored, so be it. Totally selfless is Paul's attitude. So overarching is his desire that the Corinthians be restored. His personal issue will not stand in the way. The immature, on the other hand, will let personal issues stand in the way of restoration of the erring brethren. He thinks of his glory, his credit, his sense of self-importance. I told you of General George Patton last week. He was a contemporary general in the Second World War. Our general here, Douglas MacArthur. And you know that he uttered those memorable words, I shall return, when he was in Australia. And that was picked up by the international press. It became the most popular sentence of the Second World War. It was circulated around the Pacific, the words of MacArthur, "I shall return." Now, the American government saw an opportunity, and so by back channel, they asked MacArthur, in fact, pleaded with him, "Can we just change that to 'we shall return'?" MacArthur refused. He was thinking of his personal credit. He was a military genius, I give him that. But character-wise, infantile. Well, the mature should be able to at least own one line of a Michael Jackson song. "I used to say, I and me, now it's us, now it's we." That should be the attitude of the mature. He thinks of the group, he thinks of the we, he thinks of us. So the challenge is, be willing to assume weakness for the sake of restoration before resorting even to authority. Listen again to Paul. "For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down." Authority for Paul is primarily a means for building up, not for tearing down, which he could, and in fact he is prepared to do, if there is no repentance in Corinth. The third visit will prove the tearing down of those who are unrepentant. He was willing to do that, but you see, he's preparing the way so that he would not have to do that. Yan ang point ng 2 Corinthians. Ayaw niyang yung third visit ay talagang humantong sa pagkakawasak ng mga dapat disiplinahin. Kaya iniahanda niya sila. He is giving the Corinthians a way out of the severe use of authority through restoration before the third visit. So in other words, Paul was not resorting to authority immediately. The immature, when he has the authority, will wield it left and right to let everybody know, not Paul and not the mature. For authority, you may put whatever advantage one has. And the immature will impose it. He will impose his gift. He will impose his knowledge just to put whoever he thinks has offended him in the right place. This is, again, a challenge of maturity, a sense of humility in dealing with those who offend, for we too offend. Dealing with those who wrong, for we too wrong. Another pair of evangelical leaders of the 18th century had a famous falling out, a fight between them. But this time, it is an illustration of tragic immaturity. This is between Asa Mahan and Charles Finney. You see, they imbibed a false doctrine of perfection. That sanctification means that you can attain perfection in this life now. And so it was Asa Mahan who first claimed that he has attained perfection. Soon, Charles Finney followed. He also claimed to have attained perfection. And soon the two were quarreling and they ended up excommunicating each other. You see my point? Perfect people cannot stand each other. This pride. And we need to have that humility to own our own weakness so that when we deal with others who wrong, we can deny ourselves. And lastly, belief in grace. Pananalig sa biyaya. Why does Paul continue to cherish the hope of restoration for the erring Corinthians? And for our part, why should we cherish the hope that an offender will yet be restored? The answer is, there is sufficient grace for any sin when the erring believer is desiring restoration. There is sufficient grace. Paul continues to nurture the hope of restoration, not because he had a high view of the Corinthians. They have disappointed him again and again. But rather, Paul brings the case of restoration in Corinth to the movement of God's grace. Notice how he calls God here. He is the God of love and peace. Exactly the two things this church lacked. They have proven to be unloving. They have proven to be disorderly. And now Paul is offering to them the God of love
and peace. The point is that there is in God sufficient grace in order to reach out to the inadequacies and deficiencies of erring believers. And if we will nurture the hope that an offender may yet be restored, you should not let that hope stand on a high view of the sinner, but rather on a high view of the grace of God. Itindig mo sa mataas na pagkilala sa biyaya ng Diyos. Ito ang kayang maka-impluensya kahit pa sa pinaka-nahulog na mananampalatayang nagnanais magbalik loob. I bought a book recently which is authored by a panel of experts studying the or making a ranking of the most influential mythical characters, meaning characters who really did not exist but have had such an influence. I don't think you'll ever guess who number one is in this book. If you say Superman, guess again. Dracula, wrong. It's the Marlboro Man. When that commercial appeared in the 1950s, the Marlboro brand cigarette shot up in its market share to 1/3 and has maintained that. And that means millions changed their brand of cigarette because of that very masculine scenario of a cowboy burning that cigarette stick in his mouth. And it's the most influential. The power of suggestion, the power of manipulation. And brethren, that is not the power we depend upon. We do not need to manipulate. We do not need to make a manipulative suggestion. Our belief and confidence is in the grace of God. When God's grace moves, it can restore, it can save. But that will mean you will have to exhort, you will have to confront erring Christians of their responsibility for restoration by the grace of God. And here, notice instructively what was known in verse 9 in the prayer of Paul for restoration, in verse 11 becomes a verb. Imperative for the sinning believers in Corinth. Aim for restoration. Yes, we pray for them, but they need to be challenged. We do not just leave them be. They need to be challenged that they can be restored. The erring Christian is himself responsible for his restoration. We are not to make an excuse of the grace of God when there is no commensurate sense of responsibility for restoration. So we will exhort even the offender, which is exactly what Paul does here. This remains the hope that we nurture even in the worst of cases. Why? Because we have proven the grace of God in conversion. Napatunayan natin ang biyaya ng Diyos sa pagliligtas ng makasalanan. At ito pa rin ang pinaniniwalaan ng iglesyang ito. Kayo na narito na maaring nasa labas pa ng bakura ng kaligtasan kay Kristo, ang hamon sa inyo ay lumapit sa Diyos. Manampalataya kay Kristo, ang kaligtasan ay sa biyaya lamang, ngunit meron kang pananagutan na tumugon sa mensahe ng Ebanghelyo at ngayong hapon na ito ay tinatawagan ka na tumugon sa mensahe ng Ebanghelyo at sa biyaya ng Diyos ay may kaligtasan. At yung biyayang napatunayan natin na makapagliligtas ng pinakamasahol mang makasalanan ay siya pa rin biyayang makapagpapabalik loob sa isang nahulog sa kasalanan, so we don't give up on him. But the offender has his responsibility. And Paul does not leave them to mere regret, but he challenges them to aim for restoration. And so you see how balanced all this is. The mature has an overarching desire for restoration, not personal vindication. And he does this by praying to God. He does this by denying himself, and he keeps believing in the power of the grace of God. I told you of David Brainerd. When he was in college, he was disgraced and kicked out of Yale College, now Yale University, because of words uttered which were scandalous, wrong, and he was kicked out. Imagine the disgrace and embarrassment of that. And yet the Lord restored him. And we look to David Brainerd today as one of those men full of graces. And that is one thing that can happen even to a disgraced man. We believe that. And let us be a church where there is maturity, because we cannot promise a church where there will be no offenses. Such a church only exists in heaven. On this side of heaven, there will be offenses. There will be sins, wrongs done. We will be hurting and we will feel badly treated. But in a mature church, the offenses happen. Those offenses can be an opportunity to express that grace of God that is able to change and to restore. So the restoration of the offender is one challenge. It takes maturity to earnestly desire, and it calls upon us as brethren in this church to have such a love for one another that even above our differences and sins, we can aim for each other's restoration. And let us sing that last hymn. As we have this concourse in our church, I am sure in the sight of heaven that is indeed sweet, and heavenly is the sight. Let's close in prayer. Dakila naming Diyos at Ama, tunay nga po na sa panahon ng pagkakatisuran at mga nagagawang kasalanan, nagkakaroon ng pagkakasakitan, doon ang pinakamahigpit na hamon ng maturidad. At dito ipinamalas ni Apostol Pablo kung ano ang maturidad sa gayong pagkakataon ay ang hangarin ng isang nangingibabaw na hangarin, ang pagbabalik loob ng mga nagkakasalang kapatiran. At nawa nga ito ang umiral sa aming damdamin sa mga ganitong panahon. It is so easy to just yield to our desire for self-vindication. And while not wrong in and of itself, it should not be overarching. What is overarching should be that we desire the restoration of erring brethren. And we do that by our prayer to God. Help us, Lord, not to be guilty of prayerlessness when it comes to our prayer for the brethren. This is the one thing that each one of us could do and must do as a matter of duty and delight. And help us when we pray, that we pray for the right things that will redound to you, the doing of your will and the good of the church. And for times of offense, it means that we pray for restoration more than for personal vindication. And thus it would call for self-denial. And self-denial is a grace that is so little practiced in this generation of self-assertiveness. So grant, Lord, that we may know humility. Humility that will never claim perfection but always own our inadequacies, our vulnerabilities, and so that when we are the ones offended, we may show the way for restoration to be secured. And grant that we will do this with a hope for restoration that is based upon our continuing belief in your grace. That grace that saw a sinner saved from his sin, which is every Christian's experience, that grace continues to be dynamic and powerful for the restoration of the erring one. So grant, Lord, that we may continue to believe in your grace, that there is sufficient grace in you for every sin that a fallen believer is willing to be restored from. So help us that this church may have that maturity, for no church on earth will ever be spared from offenses, hurts, sins against one another. Yet even in those occasions, there is an opportunity to exhibit maturity by believing in the grace of our God. Let our church so respond to this challenge. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.